If you've been with us this fall, then you know that we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we're continuing in that today. And we come to a passage which includes one of the favorite memory verses. You'll see this sometimes on placards at ball games or even tattooed on the ball players, the reference Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a good one to memorize, and it's true in its own right, but I think you'll find it interesting to see the context in which that promise is said in Paul's letter. And so we'll be reading today in chapter 4, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 20. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, we can say it, we have taken your word for granted. And yet we are people who've been given your counsel, your wisdom, your insight into our lives, inspired by your Spirit, applied by your Spirit to this very day in our lives. We won't take that for granted today. We trust that you have a word for each of us and all of us together. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to be in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Anita and Harry are very much in love, but they have a challenge before them. They want to marry, and they want to build a healthy and normal marriage. Now, that's a challenge for anyone who enters that estate, but it's an extra challenge for them because they don't really know what normal is. They've never lived it. Harry grew up in an addicted family, both of his parents addicted to alcohol. They would binge and they would keep a job for a while, and then one or the other would go off the rails and they'd lose the jobs, and so things were always up and down in their house. Emotional issues never really got resolved in that family. They just got covered over with numbness from time to time. Anita grew up in a family that seemed to be exactly the opposite, but it had its own kind of craziness. Her family life was ordered, but very harshly so, because her dad was verbally and physically abusive. They always had enough money, but it wasn't used so much to provide as it was used to control. And emotional issues never got dealt with, much less resolved. Now that's how each of them grew up. So here's the challenge. They want to have a normal marriage. They've glimpsed it in various households, but they've never lived it. They've not been in a family where that's the way life is done. And so they've got a lot to unlearn and relearn. They're believers in Jesus, and so there's great hope for their marriage as they look to him. Now, you and I have the same challenge. We don't know what normal is. Only I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about money. We live in a monetary crazy house. Now think about it. We live in the richest nation in the history of the world. And we can't even see our own prosperity. Now this is due in large part to this flood tide of ads that just pours over us constantly. They're very well done. They're all around us. They're persuasive, and they're persuading us that we all are in a place of lack. That's craziness. They tell us that what we have is really not quite right, quite good enough. That if we could drive this car or live in that neighborhood, then we could put forth a little better self to those around us. And they tell us that our value is tied to the clothes we wear or what kind of vacations we take. And so when we go to buy a car with this kind of constant influx of impressions into our mind, we don't just want to buy four wheels, we want to make an impression. And so we think about what car we have and what it communicates about us to others. And the same thing happens when we furnish homes. We don't just furnish a home, we create an image. And we don't even see that. That seems normal to us because we've grown up in this kind of craziness to the point that we don't even have eyes to recognize it until we pick up the Scripture. And the Scripture not only holds up a mirror to our craziness, it starts teaching us about what normal is. Not normal for a broken world, but normal for those who want to live in the kingdom of God. So we've got a lot of unlearning and relearning to do with regard to this area of our lives, our money and our material goods. Now let's zoom in on what the Scripture teaches about money. It actually has a lot to say, and I would commend to you a really good project for every Christian at some point, more than one point. We need to get our Bibles, flip open to the back to the index, and look up every single passage that addresses money, possessions, wealth, and so on. And as you do, you're going to accumulate this whole body of teaching and begin to sort out what it means for you. Let me suggest to you an interpretive framework for this, one suggested by Richard Foster. He has suggested that the Scripture describes both a dark use and a light use for money. On the dark side is the way that money threatens our relationship with God. Just listen to some of what Jesus said. He said, "Woe to you who are rich." That means he's warning those of us that have much. He said, "You cannot serve both God and mammon." By mammon, we mean accumulated goods of any kind. He said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And by the framework that Jesus was working with, we qualify as those who are in for a squeeze. This is hard language. And we'll find many such warnings in the Scripture that accumulated possessions, accumulated money, has a power of its own. It has a power to hinder our relationship with God. But that's not the whole teaching of the Scripture. Scripture also describes what you might call a light side to money and possessions. And this is the way that money can allow us to enjoy the created goodness of God's world and be used to serve God. And so, for example, when Jesus freed Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus gave away half of all he had. And you know what Jesus' take was on that? He said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Zacchaeus was a changed man, and he had just demonstrated it. Or when Jesus was invited to one of these banquets, there are all sorts of stories of banquets to which he was invited in the Gospels, he didn't forego these occasions because he knew that other people lacked. He received the invitation and went and enjoyed himself in the bounty of such a setting. In fact, it was at one such setting that a woman came up behind him and broke this flask with this hugely expensive ointment and poured it out on him all at once, an extravagant act of praise. Jesus honored her for such extravagance in her praise, and so has pointed us to an extravagance in our own offerings to God. Then, in addition to reading in the New Testament, you can flip to the Old Testament, the consistent theme of which is that God blesses us with material goods. Prosperity is a blessing from God. And so there are these two bands of teaching in the Scripture. The warning of how it can have ill effect in our lives, these accumulated goods, and then the promises attached to the blessings that come with God's provision for us of material goods. In fact, you can see both of these bands right here in Paul's words to the Philippians. You might characterize these verses as his thank you note to the Philippians. He's thanking them for being monetary supporters. He said it was kind of you to share in my distress. He's talking about the monetary gifts that they had sent to him. And he goes on to say, you sent me help more than once. Thank you. It's good that you gave. Now I can say the same thing to the congregation of St. Giles. Thank you for giving for the Lord's work. Those gifts matter. Your gifts this year, when you add up those who gather for worship each Sunday and then on the special occasions when we gather, your gifts have enabled literally thousands of people to gather in this sanctuary and honor God. You have facilitated making His praise glorious. That is no small thing. So thanks. Your gifts have funded mission outreach in all sorts of places, such as Kazakhstan and Ethiopia and China and Highland Park and Crossover Clinic. That's the short list. And you've been part of the means that God has used to extend the good news of Jesus into all of those places. Think about the thousands of lives touched just this year. So thank you. Your gifts have facilitated more than 7,000 people coming for classes here in the course of a year. I did a little math in my head about Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and other occasions when we gather. It's something over 7,000 times people gather to study here. And your gifts have facilitated that. Thank you. By the end of the year, your gifts through the capital campaign will have provided for more than half of what we need to retire our freedom debt that let us enter this new season as a church. We'll be more than halfway through in the first of 3 years in that giving. So thank you for that. Now, this kind of giving is not just about numbers. It helps to talk about that, but it's really about individual lives touched. Your giving does things like touch the lives of a special needs child for the sake of Jesus. And there are marriages that have been saved, lifted by the resources that you have provided through your giving. And divorcees have been supported, and cancer sufferers have been prayed for, and healing has gone forth. Thank you for what you've given. And then most importantly of all, there are people who've come to know Jesus. And that was lifted, those occasions were enabled in part by what you gave. That's huge. That's huge. That counts for eternity. So thank you. God's at work. That's obviously a short list. But just the kind of things that God is doing using your gifts. And thank you. So Paul's note reflects this kind of gratitude, this kind of thank you note, this sort of light use of money. But it also is cognizant of the darker side of money. And so it's interesting how he weaves into this thank you note, this sort of awareness of money's darker side. He writes, you sent me help, not that I seek the gift, I have more than enough. And my grandchildren, just this week we got a thank you note from a couple of our grandkids that we've given things to. You know the kind, dictated by mother. And then signed by Junior as they're being taught to send these thank you notes. Now, what if in the middle of the thank you note, our grandson had written, not that I really needed your gift, I already have more than enough. You ever gotten a thank you note like that? That's the thank you note that Paul sent to the Philippians. That's there. Thank you for giving, but it's not like the Lord needed your gift. And I'm already content. Now what's that about? He's mixing his message because he wants to hang on to both of these strands of teaching about material goods. That God does use what we give, and yet he's fully able to provide for his work. And so Paul makes that plain in what he writes. I'm grateful that you gave, but it's not as if God was waiting for you to advance his kingdom. It makes kind of a strange thank you note, but it's a sane way to approach this whole business of our monetary resources. We try to do that here at St. Giles. It's kind of an awkward thing. You're not going to hear us begging for money because we know that God provides. And if you disobey God and what he has called you to give, he'll raise up someone who's obedient and provide for what he wants to accomplish. So he's going to get it done. So you won't hear us beg. But you will hear us say that through your giving, this is what God accomplished. We want you to know what those gifts are going to. You will hear us say that the biblical standard for giving, the discipline that the Lord gives us to shape our perceptions and our practice is the tithe, 10%. You will hear us say that your giving supports this and that particular ministry. It's just like the joy that comes when you get a thank you note. We want to thank you that you got to participate in what the Lord is doing, just like Paul thanked the Philippians. But you won't hear us beg. Nor will you hear us making a big deal about the biggest givers. We're not into fundraising. This is not a charity. This is not the Alumni Association, which has the President's Circle and the Platinum Circle, and the Gold Circle, and the Silver Circle. That's not what we're about. And to keep that kind of sanity woven into our common life as givers, we make sure that our giving is discreet. No one knows what you give except the treasurer and the church administrator. It's part of how we try to protect ourselves against monetary insanity that can filter in even into practices of giving. And we want to make our church's patterns of your gifts add to getting your head screwed on straight with this whole matter and not add to the craziness with which we live. Speaking of which, let's talk a little bit more about what normalcy looks like in the kingdom with regard to material goods. What is Christian mental health with regard to our material possessions? Paul describes his own. He says, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Now, how many of you can say that? That's the centerpiece of monetary sanity for Christians, contentment. And this is a challenge. As I said, we live in the richest country in the history of the world. But that's not to say that we're the most satisfied country in the history of the world. We tend to be people who are always looking next door at what they have and comparing what's in our pocket with the latest and best that came out, and we abound, and yet it feels to us like we're lacking. Paul said he's content. He said, if I have a lot, that's okay. If I have a little, that's okay. It's because Paul had learned to focus not on what he had, but really more on who had him. He was at ease in what he had because he knew that the Lord had him. And so he was able to go on and make this promise. My God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now that's an amazing promise. And Paul wasn't just blowing smoke. He'd experienced it. He was testifying. Not just making promises, he was testifying. Now how's the Lord do that? Well, first, he provides for our needs, and second, he changes our desires. You might say he fixes our wanter. Our wanter has been broken and distorted and pointed in the wrong directions, and one of the things that the Lord does is to fix our wanter. He does that over time, gradually. He works monetary sanity into our lives. And one of the ways he does that is he meets the deepest needs of our hearts. Peace and purpose, a sense of worth and love. I want you to watch the ads when you have the TV on next or when you're listening to the radio. They're not just selling you soap or beer or cars. They are making promises that our product can meet the deep needs of your heart. You'll have purpose and peace and safety and all of these kind of things that no bar of soap can provide. Or a car. Or even a computer. For goodness sake, it's a pile of silicon that moves electrons around. But when we are getting the deep needs of our hearts met by this living relationship with Jesus, then that lets the pile of silicon just be what it is. It's pretty cool. It meets certain needs. And the same with the bar of soap and the car. They can be what they are because we are getting the deep needs of our hearts met in that growing relationship with Jesus. This is the start of moving you out of the craziness of our culture with regard to material goods. And God creates that over time as we follow in the way of Jesus. He makes us more and more mentally healthy in this part of our lives. Now, this is a big topic, and again, I commend to you a study in the Scripture broadly of what it teaches about money and material goods. But there's something you can already do. The first fruits of this life of wholeness in this regard is just as Bill told the kids. It's giving. You can do that already. That's what greases the skids for your recovery is to be giving. So make your offering. You know, we do this in worship. We could just ask folks to send things in the mail, and some of you do that. Just the way your lives work, that's what works for you. But we actually have this giving as a part of our worship because it symbolizes something. It's not just paying dues. We're not just anteing up so that we can pay the utility bill. We're doing what Paul described to the Philippians. He said, we're making a fragrant offering. He compared their gifts to a sacrifice burned in the temple that gives off a pleasing aroma. And so that's the image we have. When we bring our gifts to God, they're truly a gift. They're an offering. They belong in worship. It's a part of how we honor Him and bring joy to His heart as our Father, and how we bring yet a bit more sanity to ourselves as people who've been living crazily in this part of our lives in so many ways. May it be that God grows us up in this area of our lives. May it be that He would give us the courage to let our wallets be baptized along with the rest of our lives. And may it be that His kingdom is advanced here thereby. Now let's pray. Lord, You're so good. We benefit in so many more ways than we even recognize. We thank You for entrusting us with such a bounty. And we ask Your forgiveness for not growing in the ways of contentment as we might. Grow us up, Lord. Enable us to live in that contentment and freedom and be used by You as people of generosity. And we give thanks for the privilege, praying in the name of Jesus. Amen.